Well, we are closing our Christmas season by turning back to Luke chapter 2. We are in the post-Christmas season, and so I would like to look this morning at one of those passages post-birth of Christ. And so we will look to Luke chapter 2 after the birth of Christ to the scene of one who comes on the scene named Anna. In the verses we read before, in the opening of the service, we read about Simeon, how Mary and Joseph encountered him in the temple. Today, we will continue from that place on to look at Anna. And so I invite you to turn in your Bible and follow along as I read Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, so she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. As we began this section, going back to where we were earlier, in verse 21, when 8 days were completed and following, we saw something developing. And so after Christ's birth and following the Mosaic law, on the eighth day was his circumcision, but then following that, At about 40 days from his birth, was a time of a special offering and worship. There were two things that were going on. First of all, a sacrifice for Mary, for the purification. So after the time of birth, the woman was considered ritually unclean for a period of, in some cases, 40 days, in some cases, 80 days. And so after that period of uncleanness, there was supposed to be an offering brought to the temple. But also, there was a need for a giving of a financial offering, if you will, of redemption. That was for Jesus. The biblical law required that if a firstborn male was born, that one would be redeemed. And that goes back all the way to Passover. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God sent plagues to cause Pharaoh to finally surrender, if you will, and allow the Israelites to leave. The final plague that really broke the camel's back, that broke Pharaoh's will, was the 10th plague that's celebrated at Passover. That was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Everyone, everything, every firstborn that was not covered by the blood perished under the wrath of God. And so for those who believed the promise of God, they would sacrifice a lamb or a goat, put its blood on the doorposts and lintel, and God would pass over that home so they would not come under God's divine judgment and the firstborn die. To remember that, God said, therefore, every firstborn belongs to him. So the Israelite firstborns, though they didn't perish, in a sense, God had purchased them by his grace. He belonged to them. And so they would pay this redemption price. Actually, the Levites then became sort of the substitute. They became a representatives of all the firstborn. They served in their place, and every firstborn would give a 5 shekel gift at birth to redeem them so that they didn't have to go into service. So that's what's going on. They're going to the temple, and they're bringing this offering, and they're bringing the financial redemption, the offering for Mary, and the financial redemption price for Jesus. Now, while they were there at the temple, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had this incredible encounter. There was Simeon, and he comes along. And can you imagine, they're there, and imagine it's a very crowded place. There's a lot going on. They come in, this simple, humble little child with or couple with a child in their arms, and who's 40 days old. And all of a sudden, this older man comes up, scoops Jesus from the arms of Mary, and starts announcing his delight. There's actually a Latin title given to his song of praise. It's called the Nunc Dimittis, which is basically saying, "Now, Lord, release your servant." What he's saying is God had promised him, "You will not die until you see the Messiah." What an incredible promise. You will not die until you see the Messiah. And so he probably wondered how, where, when. Maybe every time he saw someone striding by on a noble horse or a great warrior or just a man who carried himself with great stature. But God made it absolutely clear as he was in the temple that day, there he is, that little baby. There was nothing about Mary and Joseph that would bring attention to them except for the halos that hovered over their head. No, there were no halos. There was no glow. Again, they were a poor family. And so, you know, sometimes people stand out because, wow, you can just tell they're nicely dressed. There was nothing fancy, noticeable about them. But God, the Holy Spirit, showed him that baby is the Messiah. Can you imagine Simeon's incredible joy? Now, I'm not planning on spending much thought on Simeon, but actually I'm rather inclined to. It hadn't occurred to me. But Jonathan pointed out to me, this is the last sermon of the year. So I feel like I ought to make double duty out of it and make it at least go twice as long, would you? I mean, this is the last sermon of the year. Of course, some of you are thinking, or the decade actually, right? It's the last sermon of the decade. And so it seems like we ought to, you know, give it our all. And so I'm thinking of working my way through the book of Luke with you this morning. But this too shall pass. But anyway, back to Simeon. So imagine his scene. He comes on, sees this, scoops this child up, and he can't believe it. I am holding the Messiah, the hope of all generations of Israel, the promise back from the very Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. And all the way through Isaiah, not far from here, saying, not there in Jerusalem, as Isaiah announced, the virgin will give birth to a child and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So many scriptures must have flooded through his mind and heart. So many hopes and dreams. And here he was, and so he was announcing to all what an incredible thing it is. He does end up, as we heard, and say that, you know, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And a sign for which shall be spoken against. In other words, many will come to faith in Christ, and many will fall under judgment for their lack of faith. Jesus is going to be the turning point of history, and for every soul, the turning point of eternity. And then he mentioned to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. The grief of the mother that would stand at the foot of the cross. Did he fully understand that as he spoke those words? I don't know, but he knew grief was coming to her. And again, not very far from where they stood. She would there stand at the foot of the cross and watch her son die. A horrible death. Well, these were the amazing prophecies of Simeon that day. And then we're told in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Now in that one little verse, that's one of those things that you might quickly pass over and say, get to the good stuff. Well, there's some good stuff here that we need to notice. And so just notice the amount of information Luke packs in to this history. I remind you, Luke is called the beloved physician, apparently a Gentile, and a colleague of Paul. And he begins the book of Luke by saying, I did a lot of research. And we gather from that he read other accounts, but he interviewed lots of people. What a privilege. He came with Paul to Israel. Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years, and so that would have may have been a time when Luke was meeting with all these people, talking to Mary, talking to different ones. I always wondered, did he find any of the shepherds? Who did he visit with? But he records for us with great detail some of the things he learned. Who was this Anna? Well, that's her name. We're told Anna. That's kind of a Greek spelling of the word Hannah, which is really Hannah, which means grace. So her name was Grace. The only other person we seemed named Grace or Hannah is the mother of Samuel. And we see that in 1 Samuel. Remember when Hannah was the mother who was unable to have a child and prayed before the temple, and the priest assured her, "You will bear a child." And she said, "If God gives me that son, I'll bring him to serve here." That was Hannah. And here we have another Hannah, another Grace. Does that tell us anything about her? Some want to say, well, therefore she was very gracious. Maybe. Remember, that's the name the parents gave her. And the fact that they named her Grace probably speaks of their faith and trust in God's grace. We're told she was a prophetess. A prophet is someone who reveals God's word. We always think of a prophet as someone who tells the future. You know, if you go through the store and you go right there by the checkout lines, there's all those all kinds of magazines. It's rather fascinating. This time of year in particular, you'll see all the headlines. Here's how you can lose, you know, 20 pounds in 20 minutes. And you'll notice it's right about the same height as the Snicker bars. I'm not sure why that is, but there it is. A lot of times this time of year, you'll see these prophets declare what's going to happen in the next year. And they should somewhere be a high headline, and stones are being piled up just in case they're wrong. You know, because the Old Testament law, if you failed in anything, you were stoned to death. I'm so grateful that only applies to prophets, not to preachers. But she was a prophetess, a female prophet. There are only about 5 prophetesses named in the Old Testament. So it's not a common thing. The word prophetess is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in the book of Revelation chapter 2 of a false prophetess. But this woman was a prophetess, a woman who acted as a prophet, which means she could reveal God's truth. Not necessarily predicting the future, but she could speak God's inerrant word. How often, how commonly, we don't know. What's significant is, in a sense, that's what Simeon was also doing as he was, by the Holy Spirit, declaring God's truth and future. She, too, was doing the same. And here's what's significant. In Israel, it had been silent. God's word, God's revelation had been silent for 400 years. From the time of the close of the Old Testament, there have been 400 years of a deafening silence. Amazing. Now we have angels appearing and prophets speaking. Something is afoot in the land of promise. So this prophetess comes, and we're told she gives forth her words. We're told her father's name is Phanuel. That's the equivalent of Peniel. Remember, that's what Jacob named the place where he wrestled with the angel. He said, "I've seen the face of God." Peniel means the face of God. Why are we told his name? What was Mary's father's name? I don't know. There's so many people we're not told, but we're told Anna's father's name. Why are we told his name? It could be that he was a very well-known person in the New Testament era. We don't know anything about him since then. I've tried to find, and we don't know anything about him that that tells us he was well known. It could be that Luke felt it was appropriate to mention the father's name was the face of God because she got to see the face of God. The face of God named her Grace because then she looked on the face of God by God's grace. Maybe Luke thought that was appropriate to include that. We're told, too, also that she was from the tribe of Asher. I don't know if that means she was related to the Bairds, but Asher was one of the 10 tribes. One of the 10 lost tribes, they're called. And this tells us, by the way, that they're not lost. You know, some have come up with an incredible theory. Oh, these 10 tribes of the north. Remember, Israel separate, divided north and south. Judah to the south. Israel to the north. And the 10 tribes of Israel taken into captivity by the Assyrians, lost to history. So they're the lost tribes. Some come up with this incredible theory that they actually migrated to Britain. And so Britain is really Israel. Not. We won't get into that. But here's one of these non-lost tribes showing up. It is interesting, and without going into too much detail, Chronicles tells us, when Hezekiah came to become king and called for a Passover, he invited the north as well as the south, and there's some from about 3 tribes that came from the northern kingdom, and some from Asher came. So I don't know if Phanuel was a descendant of that group, or just one of the people of Asher who wasn't lost. But anyway, that we're told of her tribe, and what that tells us, she was a genuine Hebrew. She knew her lineage. She knew her family. She came from a family apparently who knew the grace of God because they would honor it by naming their child that. We're told in this verse she was of great age. We'll get to that in a little bit more. We're also told she was only married 7 years, which isn't very long. So that tells me she had some sorrow in her life. And we're told that she was a virgin at her marriage. She was married 7 years from her virginity. And that's mentioned, I think, in particular to help us understand she was a woman of moral character, of moral virtue. She was a woman of moral purity. There's a lot packed into this little verse, isn't there? And this woman, we're told, was a widow, in my translation, of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. So I'm reading the New King James Version here, and it says she was a widow for 84 years. So that seems to say she's a widow of 84 years, of about 84 years, is how this reads. Probably, that's one way to read the Greek. The most simple and direct way of reading the Greek is, she was a widow for 84 years. In other words, and so what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to give us an accurate accounting. We're not told how old she was when she married, but typically that would be for a young lady in Israel at that time, below the age of 20, you're kind of unsurprisingly old for marriage, but somewhere mid-teens. I would like to say 14 years old because it works out for simpler math. So, but she was married for 7 years, widowed for 84 years, and if you want to pull out your phone and start doing the math, I'll give you a moment to catch up. That would make 91 years of marriage and widowhood. And if she was 14 when she married, she's 105 years old. That is an advanced age, as the previous verse had told us. In that day, of course, 84 would have been considered an advanced age as well. But in particular, 105, she was a woman who never had to prove that she was entitled to the senior discount at McDonald's. She was a woman of advanced years. And we're told she did not depart from the temple. Now, that sounds unusual. I don't think that meant that she camped out in the temple precincts. It would be most unusual for her to have one of the priestly apartments in the temple. I believe what this means is she lived at the temple. In other words, when the doors were open, she was there. Maybe you'll hear someone, oh, he lives at the office. Well, technically he doesn't. Or he lives at the gym. You know, he's always at the gym. Or he lives at church. Some children have thought that when their parents just can't seem to get from the sanctuary to the car on Sunday morning. But in other words, when the doors were open, she was there. Her life was the temple. So she would go home, sleep at night, doors were open, she'd be right there. And we're told also, and apparently this has been going on as long as she's been a widow. So for some 84 years, her life was in the temple. And she served God, we're told, with fasting and prayer, night and day. By the way, do you hear the Hebrew tendency there? In Hebrew, when we think of the day, we think of day and night. The day begins at sunrise, ends, if you will, at sunset. In Hebrew thinking, the day begins at sunset and ends, well, the next sunset technically. In other words, but the day begins, it's night and day. So speaking very Hebrew, she served the Lord with fasting and prayer night and day. What does that tell us about her? She had a heart for worship. We're told she served God. Now, that suggests to me the whole description of her is that she wasn't bound by the religious traditions of the rabbinic Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees who dominated in the synagogue, and they added a lot of traditions to the scriptures. And Jesus had a lot of conflict with them because they were upset that he and his followers didn't follow the rabbinic traditions. In the law of the Pharisees, the traditions of the rabbis were of equal authority to the Bible. And they spoke of the written Torah and the oral Torah. And they said they were of equal authority. The rabbinic traditions were of equal authority to the Bible, and Jesus rebuked them for that. Well, you see, she doesn't seem to be living by the rabbinic traditions, by the Pharisaic traditions, nor does she follow the Sadducees, who were basically skeptical deists. She's a woman of faith who follows God's word. She had a true heart for worship, and she served God. She had a vital walk with the Lord, and she served the Lord night and day in prayer and fasting. She couldn't be a priest. She was a woman. And the priests alone were those who served, but she could worship the Lord in her prayer and in her praise, and she did. That was her service to the Lord for the 84 years of her widowhood. Night and day, nonstop, that's what she did. As I thought of her, I thought of and her heart. I was struck, reminded of Psalm 27, verse 4. Think. Oh, I'll start with this, just how David starts off. The Lord, in verse 1 of Psalm 27, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, on this I will be confident. Now verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was Anna's life. What David wished, Anna lived. She dwelt in the temple. She spent all her time there. While the doors were open, she was there and worshiping. There was always a lot going on. There was the giving forth of Scripture. There was constantly the singing of Scripture and the singing of the Psalms. And offerings were being offered up. For a lot of people, It was a dead ritual. Oh, time to bring an offering. Let's go. Let's buy one quick. Let's get this over with. I've talked to some that, you know, that's kind of an attitude about their involvement in one of the liturgical churches. I hope he can get through it pretty quickly this time. I've got a lot, you know, I've got things to do. And just going through and let's go through the motions. We have to do it. It's kind of our religious duty. Let's punch the ticket. Let's go through the motions. That wasn't Anna at all. Every sacrifice, her heart was enriched. Every sacrifice reminded her of the cost of sin and the grace of God. Every offering, as the fragrant offerings were offered up, she savored the thought that God was delighting in the worship of the saints. And her heart added to the beauty of every sacrifice, every outpouring of incense, every act of worship that went forward. Her presence and her heart made it more beautiful to the Lord. She served the Lord. She said, we're told she fasted regularly. She fasted and prayed. Now, she didn't fast all the time. She wouldn't have made it 84 years, right? So she had many a frequent fasting periods. Not out of some, hey, I'm going to earn God's favor, but just as a way of focusing on the Lord and honoring Him. Sometimes that would be no food, no water for a season. Sometimes that would mean I'm going to not, like Daniel, I'm going to set aside certain kinds of foods for a season. But a heart that would fast and a heart that would pray. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Here it is. Her life was a life of prayer. Now, we are so blessed. In my phone, I can't imagine how many translations of Scripture I have. How many? And frankly, I've got a whole bunch of apps, and I think it's kind of inefficient. I've got several Bible apps in my phone. How many written Bibles I have in my office and at home? I'm embarrassed to think. The saints of this day would rarely have. Certainly would not have the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament. Maybe a portion here and there. But they knew God, and so when they heard the reading of Scripture, they treasured it and memorized it and wrote it on their heart. And so Anna was constantly thinking, singing the Scriptures, lifting her heart in prayer for herself and for her nation and for the families. Worshipping the Lord, serving the Lord night and day without ceasing. Her life was a life of service. This dear older saint here is an example to us. She lived a morally pure life and a life of faith and worship. I say that so quickly and easy. But 2,000 years later, she is being, I believe, honored by God's word for a life of moral purity and faith in the Lord. That's a challenge for us, an example for us. Her advanced age is not an example for her to coast in her walk with the Lord. So many times we'll hear this concept, if I can get to a certain age, I'll retire, and then it's all about me. You know, you'll see so many retirement communities, for example, where it's all about senior-sensitive gaming activities. You know, where whether it be golf or whatever it might be, but it's how do we keep ourselves busy thinking about ourselves and entertaining ourselves until we can get to the end of this life is literally how some people seem to live retirement. Filling it up with self-indulgence. I earned it. I worked and slaved before. Now it's my time to live for me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know when it's time to live for you? Before you trusted Christ. That's called sin. Now it's time to live for Christ. Remember that concept of the redemption price they had to pay? Even then, the Lord was teaching his people a principle. If I saved you, you belong to me. And if anyone is saying, well, it's time, this is my time, this is my money, this is mine, they've lost sight of who God is. It's all his. my stuff, my time, my strength, my all. Until Paul will even tell the Corinthians, don't you realize you don't belong to you? You've been bought with a price. I say that, and some even in here might be kind of chafing. Wait a minute. I don't like the idea of that. But for those who know and love the Lord, such thoughts thrill our hearts. I'm His. Can you imagine He keeps me around? It's my joy and my privilege and my delight to serve Him. So this 105-year-old or 104-year-old or 106-year-old, 110-year-old, however old she is, or maybe she's only 84, this senior saint isn't caught up in the deception, now it's your turn. With her privilege, she's saying, yeah, it's my turn. It's my turn to love the Lord and serve Him. And she delighted to be in the presence of God's people in worship. She delighted to be a part of that. Sometimes, when we get older, we can't be as active, can't do as much. But we can pray, and we can worship. And some senior saints that I've talked to and that are very limited, maybe in a nursing home, and have very physically and limited to what they're able to do. They don't have much in resources. They don't have much strength. They don't have much health. But they can pray. And many a church has been blessed to having praying senior saints. Many a grandchild has been, and great-grandchild has been blessed to have those praying senior members of the family. And I've heard the testimony of some of those grandchildren that covet the fact that they know that they're being prayed for by name by those loving grandparents. That was the spirit of an Anna. It was her duty, and it was her delight in what God, in the years God had given her to serve and honor Him. Anna was elderly and alone. But she didn't give herself over to self-pity or selfishness. She gave herself over to worship and service. And I'm reminded of that song that came out some years ago, Alone, Yet Not Alone. She was alone as a widow, but she wasn't alone. She was one of God's people. She wasn't a stranger in the temple. She felt to be a part of the large family of God's people. As the year is drawing to a close, just a couple of days, Anna's an example of us of making the most of the time we have. She didn't give the Lord the leftovers of her life. She lived for Him. And worship thrilled her soul. This reminded me of a story Donald Whitney tells in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He said, when I think of a faithful willingness to serve, I remember a quiet little man from a church where I was a staff member. On Sunday, his arrival was always unnoticed. He would come long before anyone else. Yet he burrowed his old car into an obscure corner of the parking lot to leave the best places for others. He unlocked all the doors, got the bulletins, and then waited outside. When you walked up, he'd give you a bulletin and a big smile. But he couldn't talk. He was embarrassed when newcomers asked him questions. Something had happened to his voice long ago. When I met him, he was into his 60s and living alone. When he had car trouble, which was often, he never let anyone know, and so would walk more than a mile to the church. Because of his vulnerability, he was robbed and beaten several times, at least twice during the 3 years I was in that church. Some longtime church members told me they suspected he lost his voice as a result of being beaten years before. He had extensive arthritis, which stooped the shoulders and prevented them from turning his neck. It made hard work of unlocking doors and handing out bulletins. But he was always there, always smiling, even though he couldn't speak a word. Everything about his life worked to keep him unheralded. And in the background, even his name was Jimmy Small. Yet despite his drawbacks, setbacks, handicaps, and a plethora of potential excuses, he willingly served God. And he served in a disciplined way, which in the sight of God was neither small nor in vain. As we begin this new year, as we end the year, maybe we should all ask ourselves how we measure up by the standard set by Anna, or the standard set by Jimmy Small. I delight to the fact to think that Anna and Jimmy Small were often overlooked in the temple and in the crowd, but not in heaven. I think we're getting a word from the pew here. We have a bucket of water where we can drop phones if we need to. Well, that kind of leads into my next point in my outline, Anna's broadcast. That's not because she left her phone on during the service. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she came in as Simeon was making his announcement. I surely imagine they knew each other. You know, they were these regulars at the temple. So many, literally millions, came through Jerusalem and to the temple at different times. But they were the ones that were always there, in season and out of season. So she probably knew, and she heard his announcement, saying, declaring, here's the Messiah. How often had she prayed for that? Lord, send your promised Messiah. Her old heart must have skipped a few beats. The Lord had orchestrated that encounter. Simeon, we're told in verse 27, came in by the Spirit. And Anna arrived just as he was speaking. The Lord had brought together two witnesses. And what does his word say? The truth be confirmed out of the mouth of two witnesses. And here they were. It's just the Lord's way to say, but he didn't care about man's standards for witnesses. Wouldn't we want the most educated, the most powerful, the most influential? Who did he bring? The most unnoticed in Jerusalem. And ladies, I'm sorry, but one of them was a woman. Which the rabbi said, that testimony didn't count. To which God paid no attention. Simeon and Anna bore testimony. It says, Anna gave thanks to the Lord. That's not the usual word for thanks. In fact, it's only here in the New Testament. It has the idea of, in a response, to make a confession of gratitude or praise. It has the idea of giving voice to praise. It built in there is the word confession. That's part of the word for this word. She gave her open confession of praise to the Lord. But it has the idea of declaring praise and thanksgiving. She started praising the Lord. And it says she spoke of Him. I think of the Messiah child that's just been announced. She saw Him in the arms of Simeon, and she started praising the Lord and speaking of Him. How she must have delighted to remind and recite the messianic promises of the Scriptures. This is the answer of prayer. Many a person had prayed for this with a sense of bitterness. Lord, where is your Messiah? She had prayed with expectation. Lord, where is your Messiah? We long for Him. Send Him. And here He was. Can you imagine her delight? She spoke of Him. Here was the Messiah in their midst. Specifically, she spoke to those who looked for the national redemption, we're told. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The redemption in that sense means setting free, liberation. Those who were anticipating the Messianic kingdom. Those whose prayer was, Thy kingdom come. Those were eager and gathering around. She spoke to those, we're told, who were waiting. That's that word looked for is literally to waiting. They were waiting for the redemption. Waiting means an active expectation. You are waiting because you know it's coming. And they were so hoping it would happen in their lifetime. So those who had that hope were gathering around, and she knew who they were. See, those were the ones that she communed with in her time in the temple, who shared a love for the Lord, a love for His Word, and an eager anticipation in the Messiah. Had Simeon told them of His promise? That God had said, you will not die till you see the Messiah? I don't know. Could you keep that to yourself? Maybe the Lord said, but don't tell anyone. And then He might have sinned and told someone. But they were expecting a Messiah. And they knew one another. They were the ones who truly believed God's Word, trusted in God's Word. The priests were Sadducees, and they didn't believe any of that nonsense. But there were those in the temple who frequented the place of worship and delighted in the Lord with expectancy. Those gathered around, and she gave forth praise and thanksgiving, and she spoke of Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I have to think, what you're seeing, as we're thinking about it, what happens? Do you see Simeon shouting forth, Anna coming in with the amen, and everything stopping? Not for a moment. The priests hardly noticed. The crowds hardly noticed. It's more like, imagine if you've ever been in a busy train or subway station. People just pushing, passing through. They've got things to do. I've got to get this offering done so I can get on with my business of the day. The vast majority paid no attention at all. And yet here was the hope and promise. There were those who delighted in the Lord. So Luke's telling us there was a remnant. The nation will eventually turn against this Messiah. Now they ignore Him, but eventually they will turn against Him. But there was always a remnant of the faithful. Some passages that kind of came to my mind, Malachi 3:16, that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. God keeps a record of those whose heart and conversation is His. And so there were some of those in the temple that day, some of those that were friends and colleagues of Anna and Simeon. Psalm 66:16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. That was Anna. Psalm 119:63. I am a companion of all who fear You and of those who keep Your precepts. That was Anna's wife. 2 Timothy 4:8 speaks of that hope. Finally, there is laid up for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved His appearing. God's saints love the hope of the coming of the Savior to redeem this world and the kingdom. So just some thoughts. What a blessing for Anna to be there. What was she doing there? We're told Simeon was directly led by the Holy Spirit. She came out of custom. So often I see the pattern in Scripture. The great blessing comes when people are in the path of believing obedience. Anna was there because of her believing obedience. Ruth met Boaz because of believing obedience. And so often people say, oh, I wish God would give me guidance. You know, if you're in the path of believing obedience, you're going to meet that guidance. So often, oh, I wish there were blessing. If you were in the path of believing obedience, you would encounter so much of what you're longing for. But so often we miss the blessings of life because we're too busy with our walking our own way. She was there and got the blessing because she was in the path of believing obedience. Anna, Simeon, the believers who were there, what would they have missed if they just said, I don't need to go to worship today. What would they have missed? You can just see some of them were almost on their way into the temple. And they looked at their watch and said, oh, wait a minute, the game's going to be on in a few minutes. The temple will be there tomorrow. I'll go then. Verse 39 kind of closes out. Anna's already forgotten. Not forgotten, but we're moving on from her. So when they, Mary and Joseph, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. I just mentioned that because of what Luke wants us to notice. Mary and Joseph, like Anna and Simeon, Mary and Joseph were believers who obeyed God's word. When God said, you bring an offering of redemption for the firstborn, what did they do? They brought an offering of redemption for the firstborn. When God said, you bring an offering of sacrifice for the purification ritual, what did they do? They brought the offering of sacrifice. There was never a question in their mind, should we obey God? They never debated that. When it came to, should we go and worship the Lord, was never a question. We're told that Jesus, growing up in Galilee, away from the temple, went to synagogue every Sabbath. Where did that come from? Well, for one thing, he was raised by his family. There was never a debate. Mary and Joseph never looked at each other and said, well, here it is the Sabbath again. Should we go to synagogue? No. It's the Sabbath. We're worshiping with God's people. And I can imagine someone said, well, yeah, think of all the hypocrites in there. Because there were lots. But they went to worship the Lord. Mary and Joseph were the kind of believers who never debated, will we obey? What is God's will? How do we do it? Did they sin? Of course they did. Did Jesus sin? Not once. But their heart was, let's obey the Lord. And so having done all things that are in God's word, they moved on. Anna gets only a couple verses in Scripture. But do you remember that passage I read from Malachi? God keeps a book of those who delight in Him. The believers that gather with one another and talk of the Lord. Anna's an afterthought in the minds of most people in Jerusalem that day. Hardly noticed. There's that old lady again. What was her name? I wish she'd move a little quicker. She's slowing me down. I've got places to go. But in God's book, large letters. God honors His people who honor Him. He delights in them. And so as we think of the Christmas story, I wanted to take a moment to notice Anna. She's not an afterthought. She's a hero. And it'll be a joy to meet her and thank her for honoring our Lord. Will we join her in that book of those who are found delighting in the presence of the saints? Father, we do thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be the Savior, to redeem us, to liberate us from the bondage of sin and death. Father, we thank You for those faithful parents who raised Him by Your grace. I thank You, Father, for these faithful witnesses like Simeon and Anna. Lord, may we be challenged by that example. May we be found faithful with the strength, with the life You give us, may we be active in Your service, delighting in Your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.